prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 29. Again, we start where we ended this morning. Young, ruddy David, the sheepherder in the midst of all these valiant men on the battlefield. Verse 29, and David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Beloved, we spoke this morning about what or how David began to defeat Goliath. This was the beginning of Goliath's downfall. David's heart was in the right place. All these men had all this armor, they was arrayed in all this battle gear, and they all feared Goliath. And here's David, ruddy David, a keeper of the sheep with a slingshot. And David is the one that sees the cause when all the others have been blinded to it by their fear. Fear makes us unable to see what God has planned for us. David knew there was a cause. His heart was in the right place. And these words reveal the true condition and state of David's heart. And though it was the stone that he cast or slung that would pierce Goliath's forehead, beloved, it was the condition of David's heart that would direct and empower that same stone to its goal. It was David's heart which put that stone where it needed to be. In that little bitty open space that was open for his forehead, it was David's heart that enabled him to conquer Goliath. Though all Israel was arrayed in battle gear, yet it was only a ruddy youth, a keeper of the sheep, who possessed the heart and spirit to win the war. That is an amazing testimony to us all. I have heard Christians boast of such a tremendous knowledge of God, and yet when the battle begins, they, like these Israelites, flee from the battle, still arrayed in their spiritual armor and their spiritual knowledge, and yet they crumble and fall at the very face of their Goliaths. It's not what we profess to know about Christ that enables us to stand in the day of battle. It's what we know in our hearts about Him. It's the intimate relationship that we have with Him. David wasn't boastful and prideful here. David's not seeking any self-pleasure. David's heart is in the right place. And when our hearts is in the right place, we can conquer all things and we can accomplish all things for God. As long as our heart is fixed and trusting in the Lord. That's why Zechariah chapter 4, those famous words which we've probably memorized ourselves, but not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is how we conquer. Yet how was it that the whole of Israel could hear the taunting and reproaches of Goliath for 40 days, listen to me, for 40 days, morning and evening, twice a day, and yet not be compelled to do anything about it? Can you imagine what that was like to hear Goliath after they fought all day? They were still fighting like we heard this morning during the day. But in the morning before the fight, Goliath would come out and taunt them and defy them. He would back off. They would fight all day long. They'd be weary from the battle. Goliath would come out again evenings and taunt them again. And he did that for 40 days, morning and evening. They heard him defy, taunt, and slander Israel. Yet nobody would do anything. But David comes along. Listen to this. David comes along and he hears the ranting of Goliath one time. One time. Not 80. One time. And he's ready and willing to face him in battle. One time. How often do we got to be reminded of how the world and sin and the devil is against us, and we stand by and do actually nothing about it? I'm implored by Christians today and churches today that are so negligent of our cause. Like we said this morning, if we ever lose the cause of why we're here and why God saved us, we might as well fold up and forget it and become the Moose Lodge, because we're no better than they are. We're here for a cause. We are a militant church seeking the souls of men, women, and children, preaching the gospel of Christ wherever we go. That's the cause of the church. And yet she's become complacent and introverted with all their internal affairs and problems, and we've forgotten what we're here for. We're here to glorify God by bringing in the salvation of souls, by preaching the gospel to those that are poor and lame, going to prisons, going to the byways and the highways, going to the fields of the world that are white and ready in the harvest, and preach the gospel. And we've been complacent in that. As we hear the Goliaths taunting us and the scoffers abounding more and more, as Peter said, saying, where's the promise of His coming? And the Christians sit back in their church and play religion and Christianity and read their books while the world is dying and going to hell. And we let the Goliaths taunt us and ridicule us and defy us. And those few that want to do something like David, we have our Eliabs, the brethren, who try to discourage us and mock us. And Sauls who try to tell us we're not good enough. You're not well known enough. That it's not going to work. Beloved, David was against great opposition here. And it wasn't so much from Goliath as it was from Eliab, the Israelites, Saul. He had to overcome them before he could ever face Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the first person that says something is his own brother. And then when he goes to Saul and tells, here's a ruddy youth telling King Saul, the king, don't be afraid, as he wipes his nose, I'll go kill this guy. Saul says, you can't do it. You're but a youth. How many times have we heard those words? It's not going to work. Don't even try. It's useless. It's too hard. Beloved, we must not cower in the shadow of our own timid cowardliness. David heard Goliath but once, and his zeal for God inflamed in his heart, and he said, who is this uncircumcised? In other words, he's not in the covenant. He's an enemy of God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Oh, that we might have more Christians with the same burning zeal as David. How was it that David was able to have such a courageous and valiant spirit about himself? I'll just show you a few things tonight. And this is going to be a three-parter next Sunday morning, but I'm going to show you a few things tonight. First of all, because David maintained and cultivated in his fellowship with God a private as well as a public life. David just didn't worship God publicly. David knew his God in the closet and in the solitary places. He walked with God, so to say, as Adam did in the garden. His Christianity wasn't merely a public display. What he was publicly is exactly what he was privately. You know what you do in private is exactly who you are in public. And if you feign something that you're not, the Bible calls that a hypocrite. David nourished. He nourished and cultivated his fellowship with God in private as well as in public. It was David who said in Psalm 55:17, listen to this, evening and morning and at noon when I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Psalm 55:17, evening, morning, and noon will I pray, and I'll cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Three times a day, at least. Psalm 91, verse 1 says this. Listen to these words. He that dwelleth not an occasional visitor. He that dwelleth, that's somebody that abides, remains. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now what's that? That's in the solitary places. That's in his heart. That is privately. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see that what that is? If he dwells in the secret place, he'll be or abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that in that term means simply he'll be strengthened and protected. He that dwelleth. How often do we dwell in the secret place of the Most High? If we did more often, we'd abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and like David, we would be able to stand up and say, is there not a cause? Don't you see there's a reason? There's a justification for my indignation towards this uncircumcised Philistine. You've lost sight of the cause. You're not here for yourselves. You're here for the glory of God. Like we said this morning, we breathe. Our heart beats. Some 80, some 90, some less than that times a minute. Every breath we take should be for God and God's glory. The secret to David's zeal and dedication to God was in his daily communion and fellowship with God. That was the secret of David's zeal and dedication. His devotion, his courage. Again, I want to remind you, this is not a blind zeal. David gets there and he's taking on too much, as some people might say. David's not saying, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this, and he's not thinking about it. David has been well prepared for this moment, as we'll see in a minute. He was well prepared for this moment. David was not taking on more than he could chew. David thought Goliath was taking on more than he could chew. Beloved, it's those who nourish and cherish their fellowship with God in private. Listen to me. In private. Friend to friend. That song we sing, that's friend to friend. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Oh, to be like the blessed Lord Jesus. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. You know that kind of fellowship? There's nobody else except you and God. You're praying and reading, and you feel the sweet Spirit of God moving in your heart. That's David's secret. And beloved, those who nourish such a fellowship will be most zealous and compassionate for the glory of God. That's why David was the way he was. When David came to meet his brethren with his bread and his cheese to see how the battle was going, David, I'm sure, it was about 12 miles, they say. 12 miles is a long way when you're walking. And I'm sure David was singing and walking all the way there. Thinking about his God. Thinking about the battle. Oh, I bet they're in array right now. And oh, the armies of God are defeating the Philistines. And I probably can hear the battle cry of victory as I draw closer. And he's probably singing and writing or thinking about psalms in his mind. And when he gets up there to give the bread to his brethren, this big mouth shows up, and immediately David doesn't think about it and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This ruddy youth immediately turns into a mature man. Been singing praises to my God all day. 12 miles I've been praying to my God. And we've had sweet fellowship, and I get here and this uncircumcised Philistine begins mouth off and defying the armies of the living God, and David's zeal rose up. That's what would happen to us if our private relationship with God would be the way it should be. We'd have more zeal and compassion for God's glory, for His honor. You remember when children of Israel sinned and committed whoredoms with the Moabites? The Bible says that Moses and all Israel were before the tabernacle weeping because a plague had come from God. And Moses and all Israel is before the tabernacle weeping. And in the midst of all the sorrow and weeping and repentance and plague and dismay, a man of Israel comes in with a Moabite woman and commits whoredom with her in the midst of all of this. In the sight of Moses and all Israel, and nobody does anything about it. He taunts them, goes into his tent and commits whoredoms with this Moabite woman. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, you remember him? He saw that happen, and man, the zeal for God rose up in his bosom. He grabbed a javelin, he went into the tent, and he struck them both through to the ground and killed them both. And God says, I like that. And he said, because of that, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with his house, because he was zealous for the Lord. One man, zealous for the Lord, the plague stopped. Everybody else seen it, even Moses. They chose to weep and lament about it. Beloved, I'm not saying there's not time for us to weep and lament over sin and over problems and troubles. But God give us Christians to have courageous enough to stand up and do something about it, even if you're in the minority. Is there not a cause? David nourished that private fellowship. That was the first thing. Secondly, out of that private fellowship, we see how God providentially prepared David to meet Goliath. You remember verse 32 and 37? Well, let's start with verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And watch this. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard. Ruddy youth. And smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. God providentially prepared David for Goliath. He did not go into this battle unprepared. God did not send ruddy David without preparing him first. God will not send you and I without preparing us first. But that comes after that private fellowship with God. David must first face the paw of the lion and the bear before facing the sword of Goliath. One of the main problems today is too many Christians are trying to face Goliath and they haven't even faced the lions and bears in their own bosoms. You can't face yourself. You'll never beat Goliath. If I can't face my own lions and bears in my own wicked heart and conquer them, I'll never be able to face the Goliaths in my life. That's one of the problems we have. Like we said this morning, heroics in Scripture is not defined by actions, it's defined by character. God looketh upon the heart. He searches the heart. It's character, conduct. That's heroic acts. When we can rise up and be courageous and have an excellent spirit like Daniel, or another spirit like Caleb, or a wise spirit like David. When we carry ourselves like Christians, when we've learned to live by the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, the meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, the pure in heart, those were characteristics of Christ's kingdom. That's heroic acts in Scripture. Being able to forgive 70 times 7. Beloved, we never learn that. If we never learn to defeat the lions and bears in our own bosom, we'll never be able to face the Goliath. That's why a lot of churches are still stuck in their four walls. They can't get over the lions and the bears. And the Goliaths are running rampant outside the church. Sinners are dying and going to hell, and Christians are more concerned about their own problems. We need to get over ourselves. Remember the cause. Learn to defeat the lions and bears, and then take our message outside and tell them there's someone that died on the Calvary that paid the sin debt and offers free mercy and grace to those who believe. Psalm 18. A few more minutes. Psalm 18. Most of you probably know this, but Psalm 18, they say, and I believe it to be true, was David's last psalm, his own eulogy. And I love how it starts because that describes David's character. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will love thee. That was David. You know what's all said and done? We're lying on our deathbeds. That's the words I want to say. And I want to mean them. I will love thee, O Lord, my God. That's what it's all about. But look at what he says in verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness, I love that verse, thy gentleness hath made me great. What an attribute of God! Your gentleness towards me has made me great. Have you ever sensed, again, I'm not sticking on emotions, but I mean, have you ever sensed the gentleness of God in your life when you needed it the most? When the heart was breaking. And it just seemed like life was in vain and the gentleness of God just kind of come down and just settles in your bosom. It's as though He takes us in His arms and pats us like our father or mother used to do and said, "It'll be alright, my child." Sovereign God that created all this universe and has the power to destroy it with one breath would condescend so low and take that child of God in His arm in gentleness. David said, "Oh, that's what my God is." Can you see now why David had such great indignation towards Goliath? You're all here fighting for yourselves. That's why you're not winning. That's why the churches aren't winning. They're fighting for themselves. David says this is a higher, greater cause. You need to get sight of it again. Because if you don't, you'll keep fighting endlessly and never advance, never progress. You'll stay the same way you are. Never spiritually grow. Never progress spiritually. You'll stay that way. And if you're not careful, you'll eventually be content to stay that way. You'll think it's normal. And there's so much more to learn and know about Christ. Oh, when there's so much more to learn and know about Christ. Let me continue reading. Gentleness, where was I at here? Verse 36. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Sounds like Goliath, don't it? I wonder if he's thinking about Goliath when he wrote that. You think so? Here it is. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. There's the key. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast girded me with strength for the battle. You know, for many, a lowly shepherd was no place to learn the skills of battle. What did Eliab say? You're a shepherd. That's what Saul said. He's a warrior from his youth. You're just a shepherd boy. What can you learn out in them fields with a bunch of dumb sheep? Yet you know, it was in that solitary places and on those solitary times that David learned how God taught his hands to war. He learned more watching them sheep than they did fighting the Philistines. You don't understand, Saul. I took a bear and I took a lion. This Goliath is nothing. You know what? When I begin to look back, and follow me because I don't want you to misunderstand this. When I begin to look back in my own life and see the sins that God, by His grace, has enabled me to conquer in my own life, it makes me know that nothing outside of my heart is impossible. If God can conquer this wicked thing, God can conquer anything. You see that? It's in those solitary places where God teaches us to win the battle, to win the war. And when the time was right, God providentially called His servant to battle. David didn't look to go there. You remember with the anointing, and I'm going to hurry, you remember with the anointing, Samuel went through all of them
God said, he's not here. Samuel said, he's not here, man. You got another son somewhere? God said it was one of your sons.
Well, we got one more at Ruddy Youth. He's out watching the sheep. I'm sure he's not the one. Well, go send for him anyway. We're not going to move till he gets here. There's a sermon there. We're not going to move till he gets here. They called for David. David left the sheep with the keeper. David came when he was called. David knew they was anointing kings and it was going to be one of his brothers. David didn't, out of envy, sit there and say, man, I couldn't go. David waited on God. Listen to me. Important virtue in fighting the battles for God. David waited on God. David waited on God. They called him. Here. He didn't go on his own. He didn't say, oh, Dad, let me go. No, his dad called him and said, hey, take this bread, take this cheese. He didn't go until he was sent. You getting the message? One of the greatest virtues of a good soldier is not simply obedience, but it's waiting on God. He wasn't impatient. He wasn't impatient. Before his anointing and before his facing Goliath, beloved, David was content to remain in the place God had intended for him to be until he was called for. You know what frustrates me the most about myself and other Christians I see? We're in a rush to get things moving. What if God says, sit back and do nothing? Wait for me. Well, I got to do something. Why? Is God not big enough to open the door? Is God not big enough to do something? Now we got to get out there. We got to hustle them in. We got to make merchandise of men's souls. We got to have methods. We got to do something. We got to have entertainment. We got some way. We got to draw them in. We've got to do something. David said, "They're anointing my brethren. I'm going to sit out here with the sheep until somebody calls me. My brethren went to war. I'm content watching the sheep." Both places, David waited patiently till he was called for, till he was sent. We have to learn to wait till God calls for us or sends us. And most people don't have the patience to do that. I was on the missions field for over 30 years. One thing that always bothered missionaries is the churches in America. Why? We Americans are one-minded, one mindset. We think everything ought to be like America is. Unfortunately, that's a bad philosophy to have because we're going downhill fast. But the problem with the missionaries was the churches in America wanted to see progress. You got a church started, got 40 people saved, got a bus route gone, got all these things. And it's not easy on the missions field. Germany's hard field, sorry. Difficult field, but Germany's a difficult field to work in. And these missionaries would be under such pressure because the churches are saying, we want progress. Look here in America. We start a church. Of course, this was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. We start a church. Today, we have 40 baptisms next week. And 2 weeks from now, we've got a whole big building, a building fund. We're growing. And they wanted to see progress, and it didn't go that fast. And missionaries was under such pressure because they wanted progress. That doesn't happen today, but we still haven't changed our mentality. If we don't see outward fruit, God's not doing anything. What if God says, I want you to sit and wait? I'll send you. I'll call you. Learn the virtue of being patient and waiting on God. Is He big enough? Are you going to miss the call? Is God going to call the wrong number? Does God know where I'm at? Does God know what I'm doing? David, they're anointing all your brethren. Beloved, that was a ceremony anybody would want to be at. Anointing the first king of Israel? Think about it. And David says, no, this is my job. I got to watch these sheep. I'm content staying here watching the sheep. They call for him. Your brethren are in war. They're battling. You're old enough to go. Now somebody's going to watch the sheep. I'm going to wait and watch the sheep. But he was anointed king. Don't forget, he was anointed king already. David said, no. So God's got me. Character. Patience. Waiting on God. Jesse sent him. David got there and God providentially moved everything. God could have sent him during the middle of the day when they were fighting. Or late at night after Goliath said something. Or early in the morning before Goliath showed up. God sent him right at that right time. Right at the perfect time. Right at that moment God says, okay, now I'm going to make a warrior out of you, David. And it's going to be my doings.
You see, God is still in control, beloved. He is. If we would but learn to wait on the Lord. Let me close with this one, two verses. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. That's how it starts. This is how it ends. Psalm 27, 14. The verse starts like this. Wait on the Lord. It ends like this. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know what's in between that? Be of good courage, and it shall strengthen thy heart. Why do we need courage and a strong heart? To wait on God. It takes more courage to wait on God than it does to face the fiercest Goliath. Waiting on God. I'm going to do something. No, wait on God. But just wait on God. He'll call. He'll send. David had to learn all these virtues before facing Goliath. You know that? God taught him all these things. God prepared David for this moment. Just like God prepared Joseph for the throne. God knew Joseph would never be right on the throne until he knew what it was like to serve God in the prison. God worked in David's life. The beginning of Goliath's defeat and downfall was David's part being fixed on God. Don't forget the cause. Please. Grace Baptist Church, don't forget the cause. We're not here to play church on Sundays. Go home and read our theological books and just live for ourselves. There is a lost and dying world of sinners out there that will not and cannot believe unless they hear the Word. And how shall they hear unless they're sent? Then we make disciples of them. And they go out. And that's the call. Never lose sight of the cause. And when God's ready, He'll prepare us with the lions and the bears so that we can meet the Goliaths. Learn to wait on God. Next Sunday morning, I want to look at the battle itself. How did David eventually beat Goliath? Well, it wasn't by using Saul's armor. He hadn't tried that. Is by using something God already gave him. And there's a secret in there I can't wait to preach on next week. He used what he tried. Well, you need to do this, brother. You need to do that. No, God's the only one that's got the blueprint on how to do things. What works for somebody in Dallas might not work for somebody in Coleman. You can't use somebody else's blueprints. You've got to use what God's given you. Amen. May God give us grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You so much, Lord, for the lessons we can learn from David. We pray, dear God, that You'd help us as Grace Baptist Church, as Thy children. Help us to learn these things. God, we pray, let not these words depart from our hearts. Help us, we pray, that we might go out into the world this week and see the harvest. Lord, may we see the whiteness of the harvest. May we see the thundering clouds of God's coming judgment on the horizon. And may we be compelled to go out and tell others about Christ. Help us to live a life of Christianity before the eyes of the world. Father, we pray, bless us this week and use us, for we ask these things in Christ's name.